This morning, I continue sort of getting close to the end, finally, and I thank those of you who hung in to listen as I read and comment on a book that I've written that came out this year called The Heart of Jesus and the Coming Relationship. It deals with the fact that I am in a kind of a heart fusion with the heart of Jesus Christ. It's an amazing story, and I'm not the first person that this has happened to. Anyhow, I have been going through some experiences, then what Scripture is saying about what's happened to me, then specific examples of saints who have had this heart exchange with Christ historically. And then I've been trying to put the dots together. And today I want to talk about, first of all, a really important subject, which is the nature of the church, the heart of the church. Where does the church stand today relative to being in Christ, relative to the heart of Jesus? And some of this is actually kind of painful to me because I was a pastor for more than 35 years. Over that period, I served 10 churches in 3 states. So I kind of speak from some experience, not just my experience, but the experience of many pastors that I know. At any rate, here goes. I'm going to read and comment as I go along. I thank God there's a church, and I'm convinced that true to his word, Jesus will make sure that nothing will ever be able to destroy the spiritual community. Perhaps pare it down. There have been times of persecution. The church has been through a lot in 20 centuries, but it's still there, and it will continue to be there. Jesus founded 20 centuries ago. Yet things with the church are not really the way the Lord wants them to be. And I'm going to make some strong statements, and you may agree with me or disagree with me, and that's fine. I'm just telling you where I am, what I have seen, and what I believe. I do not want to overgeneralize or overstate how I see the condition of the church today. And I'm talking about the church, all denominations, non-denominations, Catholic, Protestant, Eastern Orthodox, you name it. God has shown me some things about the state of the church. The church today in the United States, which is where I speak about mostly, is in a state of severe spiritual dormancy. Even if there are great hymns and praise music and people are raising their hands and all those great things, there's still a paucity, an absence of spiritual depth and understanding and direct experience of God. While there are doubtless saints in church membership, pretty much everywhere, every church I served, there were quiet saints, wonderful people. Nevertheless, the church in general is spiritually dormant, if not dead. Of course, even if it is dead, you know, God can bring it back to life. Okay, I'll tell you of 2 divine disclosures that I have received, though I have received others. I'm just going to share 2. Both of these were revealed during the 1970s. First, early in 1973, during my second semester at seminary, I woke up abruptly out of a deep sleep in the middle of the night only to sense God's urgent address. Hal, wake up! I woke up and my mind was filled with a command, get up and read Genesis 29 and Isaiah 29. Now, what would you do? You'd get out of bed. So I did. Genesis 29 concerned Jacob and his 2 wives, which ultimately meant that I would become a full member of 2 faiths, Judaism and Christianity. And that later proved to be true in 1975. Without going too far adrift, I was born Jewish. I'm a twin. My Hebrew name is Jacob. But I finally had to embrace, because I was not really raised Jewish, but I had to embrace Judaism, to which I was very attracted, before I finally could truly enter the church as a Christian. And the story of Genesis 29 is Jacob and his two wives. Jacob was in love with Rachel, and Laban, who was his uncle, said, if you work for me for 7 years, then you can marry Rachel. So he worked for 7 years. And then on the wedding night, Laban slipped in Leah, the older daughter, or an older daughter, instead of Rachel. So the next morning, Jacob said, what have you done? I worked for you for 7 years. And Laban said, and this is what hit me so strongly, in our country, you have to marry the eldest first. And that proved to be true. That's enough of that. Okay. The second passage, Isaiah 29, proved very strange, and I sure didn't know what it meant at the time, which is exactly what this unnerving passage actually indicates. Yeah, you don't understand this at this time. Read it. Read Isaiah 29. But the words which hit me the hardest, addressing what I was discovering as a pastor regarding the state of the church in general, were these, verses 13 and 14. The Lord said, because these people draw near with their mouths and honor me with their lips, while their hearts are far from me, and their worship of me is a human commandment learned by rote, so I will again do amazing things with this people. Shocking and amazing. The wisdom of their wise shall perish, and the discernment of the discerning shall be hidden. And that, my friends, is exactly what's happened in this country. It's only getting worse. The wisdom of the wise, where is it? The discernment of the discerning, what's happened? I feel like we're going down a rabbit hole. Wow. Now, this condition of the people of God was as true in Jesus' day as it is in Isaiah's. Jesus actually quoted this passage in Mark 7, saying that it was also the case for the hypocrites among the people. The current state of the church, according to this passage, their hearts are far from me. So I will again do amazing things with this people. In other words, rather than rejecting God's people, God is going to do something dramatic, hopefully to win our hearts back. Man, I certainly hope that happens, and I'd love to see it in my own lifetime. Hadn't happened yet. So what do you think is the state of the church today, assuming you go to church? Is there spiritual depth? Do you leave spiritually filled? Are you satisfied? Look around you at a church when people are singing hymns and ask yourself, where are their hearts right now? Are they really aware of what they're saying and they're singing? Some are. But as I have looked out at thousands of faces over decades as a pastor, wondering where their hearts were and whether they really desired God, my conclusion is not what I would like it to be. Okay, by the way, later that day in 1973, as I was sitting in the library at Garrett Evangelical Theological Seminary on Northwestern University's campus, the largest United Methodist seminary where I was a student at the time, it hit me that I myself was 29. I couldn't get up for a while. I was sitting in that chair. Wow. How perfect is God's timing? Genesis 29, Isaiah 29, and I was 29. Coincidence? Sure. More than that, you know, for me, it spoke of God's timing. The timing is everything. The second and equally dramatic encounter occurred on Saturday, January 28th, 1978. Wow, I got this one down, folks. I've been through this one 1,000 times. In it, Jesus spoke to me about the state of his church as a whole, not just this denomination or that denomination or just this continent or that continent, but the whole church. It fit well with Isaiah 29 and the problem of distant hearts. Like Hosea said, you know, there's just a crying, critical absence of the knowledge of God in the land. And so the land cries out. Wow. Anyway, I was attending a workshop at First United Methodist Church in Marshalltown, Iowa, titled Weekend Adventure of Living Prayer. Ta-da! A simplistic how to pray. We were trained, we got certified, and I did it to a few churches on weekends, taught it. There were more than 200 persons in attendance. This was the very first time this was offered, Weekend Adventure in Living Prayer. It was a strange day for me that Saturday, beginning at 5 in the morning when I had a dream which turned out to be sadly true. In the dream, a nurse called me from a hospital in Des Moines to tell me to get my wife and bring her post-haste to that hospital where her father was in emergency care. Now, I knew already at that point that when you get a call from a hospital, the patient is either dead already or awfully close. So they're saying, get here now. So I asked the nurse, is Harvey, that was his name, God bless his memory, is Harvey still alive? Is he still alive? Is he still alive? I could not get an answer, which kind of is interesting for later in the day. Couldn't get an answer, except the restatement, bring your wife to the hospital now. I woke up immediately, of course, when I got back home to North Liberty, Iowa, where I had two churches, North Liberty and Tiffin, Iowa, surrounding Iowa City. I found a note on our dishwasher from my wife saying that she took the kids and rushed to Des Moines where her father was in the hospital. And I'm sad to report he died shortly thereafter. Wow. I think this, before I go farther, I think this is a good time for us to take a deep breath and a short break for the weather. Okay, we are back. Wow. Okay, so that morning, around 10 o'clock, Danny Morris, who was from the Upper Room Ministries of the United Methodist Church, he guided the entire group through a meditation on John 15, in which Jesus says, I am the vine, you are the branches. I am the vine, you are the branches. Apart from me, you can do nothing. I should probably, if there's time, read that passage. Maybe we'll come back to that. Danny had us close our eyes. He turned the lights down low, and he gently intoned the first 17 verses of that powerful chapter of Scripture, slowly repeating the passage several times. Fully awake, I had an unforgettable visualization, one that actually changed my professional life. Now, I'm going to describe this in present tense because it's still present to me many years later. Wow. 40 years later. You know, when God shows you something, it becomes timeless very quickly. It doesn't matter how many years go by. It's still fresh. I'm standing in Glendale Cemetery in Des Moines, Iowa. Our family once lived in a home, the backyard of which abutted that cemetery. We lived on 48th Street in Des Moines. My brother and I, my fraternal twin brother and I, often crossed the cemetery to get home after junior high. We'd go over to Reed's Ice Cream with a bunch of us, and we'd have ice cream, and then we'd traipse across the cemetery home. We would duck under a hedgerow. There was a hedgerow that separated, was the demarcation between the cemetery lot and our lot. The cemetery lot where the dead are buried. Our lot where the living lived. Got that? God is cool. Looking out from our backyard to the cemetery, and this is important, we actually faced west. In the visualization, I'm attempting to cross from the cemetery into our yard, but I'm prevented from doing so because of a massive set of vines right smack in front of me, blocking me. There are thousands of vines, an immense structure, more than 8 feet tall. There I am holding on to these vines, which have absolutely zero, no grapes on them. The vines are either dormant or dead, and I don't know which. I wonder, where is the vine dresser? And how could the powers that be have ever permitted these vines to grow every which way without pruning them? Because in the passage from John 15, Jesus says that God is the vine dresser. God will prune whatever is no longer in Christ. Well, it hasn't been pruned. Why? I don't know. You know, I'm just a guy. This is a big thing, a lot bigger than me. Then I hear someone behind me, still holding on to those vines. I turn to my right to see who is there. It is Jesus Christ. I'm telling you, it's Jesus Christ. Let me say it one more time. I'll go to my grave with this. It's Jesus Christ, about 10 feet from me. Now, the sun is setting to my right, and it's level with his face, just off to his right. So I cannot see his face due to the sun's blinding rays. Got it? Holding on to the vines, head turning backwards, looking at Jesus. Jesus says only one thing to me. He does so in a monotone, measured voice. So I cannot get a reading as to what it means to him. Jesus, how do you feel about this? What does it mean to you? What does it mean? Can't get it. Jesus says, I'll never forget it, this is my church. Oh, his words knocked me immediately out of the visualization back into the chilly church basement. I did not know what this meant, or just as importantly, what I was supposed to do about the state of Christ's church. You know, why are you showing it to me, Jesus? What's going on here? After the meditation, we had about a 30-minute break, and we were invited to find some alone space in the church to pray about our meditation. I knew of one place that was warm and cozy, the children's nursery. I went through two doors to find a large rocking chair right next to cribs on either side. I sat down and prayed, asking Christ to tell me, what does this mean, and what am I supposed to do about it? I also asked, is the church dead or only dormant? Remind you of that dream? Is Harvey dead? Is he still alive? Is the church dead or dormant? Darn it, like the nurse, Jesus is silent. Won't give me the answer. It's interesting, a little sideline. About 5 minutes into that, I told you I went through two doors to get to this. The outer door bangs open, and I know exactly who it is. It's this weird guy. That's all I'm going to say. I know it's him for certain. I just see him in my mind's eye with my eyes closed. I see the look in his face, and I hear him go boom, 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 and get to the second door behind which I am sitting in the rocking chair. And he opens the door, and I open my eyes and look, and it's exactly who I thought it was with exactly the same look that he had. Now you go figure that one, friends. That was a very strange day. Okay, I had to wait about 35 years before I finally got an answer. One I did not see coming. In a prayer, after I had retired from active ministry, I did as I had often done over the years. Once again, I asked Jesus, Lord, why did you show me the state of the church? This time, the words flew back as clear as they were unexpected. I just wanted you to see it. I'm sorry, I'm laughing. What? I just wanted you to see it. Okay. As I thought about that, there had to be more than a mere observation of how Jesus saw the state of the church. Then it hit me how powerful it is to have someone else see what you are seeing so that you are not alone. If you're seeing something of great importance, don't you want someone else to see it with you? A friend to share and uphold you in taking in what is, in this case, painful to behold? You know, back in Vietnam days, they would not send one individual out on patrol in the jungle, only in pairs. Why? Well, one of the big reasons is so one could say, did you hear that? Right? When you're alone, you can go off the deep end, but someone's there saying, no. Yes, I heard that. Oh, thank God. No, I didn't hear that. Oh, I guess it's just me then. Friends, I gave it my best to be an instrument of church renewal, specifically United Methodist renewal, around the theme of our receiving new hearts. Interesting, even before I'd received the heart of Christ. I was building on Ezekiel 19 and Ezekiel 36. I even worked full-time for 3 years as a, quote, conference-approved evangelist, because the United Methodist Church exists in conferences. So I've been a part of the Iowa Annual Conference of the United Methodist Church. I conducted renewal events at about 40 churches in Iowa, Illinois, and Wisconsin. My emphasis was on Christ revitalizing our hearts through the receiving of the Holy Spirit. I wanted the congregations to have their hearts strangely warmed, as John Wesley, the founder of the denomination, experienced on what's called Aldersgate Sunday, May 24th, 1738, when he said his heart was, quote, strangely warmed. It possibly triggered his boundless passion, enthusiasm for Jesus Christ that would continue for the next 40, 50 years. Then I was summoned back to full-time local parish ministry, feeling that I had failed as a renewal agent, even with many good moments and some lives, individual lives, thankfully touched by God. It was a great experience. To summarize the condition of the church in a sentence, what the church desperately needs is a heart fusion with the Sacred Heart of Jesus Christ. I believe that is at the top of the list of the amazing things that God has vowed to accomplish through Isaiah that God is going to do, I hope and pray, to God's people. Christ's heart, speaking personally, bestows meaning, energy, heat, and an unending passion for God and for humanity. Though I'm now in my early 70s, I feel reinvigorated and ageless in soul and spirit and in heart. I heard many times growing up that an old man is a young man with something wrong with his body, and I would laugh. Guess what? It's true. It's true. But with this connection to Christ's heart, my soul and spirit and heart, they're ageless. It's just amazing. Wow. Okay, to put this more scripturally, simply stated, the church is not in Christ. The church is not in Christ. The in Christ, by the way, is stated like 90 times in the New Testament. Paul is all over that. You got to be in Christ. If anyone, he says in 2 Corinthians 5, if anyone is in Christ, there is a new creation. If anyone is in Christ. Now, there's two meanings to in, okay? One is from the inside looking out. Well, in Iowa, we think. The other is from the outside looking in. Well, in Illinois, they're over across the river. Well, both are true of the New Testament. Now, in Christ is at the heart of John 15. Abide in me as I abide in you, just as the branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in me. Neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. Those who abide in me and I in them bear much fruit, because apart from me, you can do nothing. Oh, that's a hard one, but it's true. Just so, apart from the heart of Jesus, the church cannot truly act like the body of Christ, called to manifest Christ's heart for the world, loving with his love. If the church does not enter once again into Christ, it will continue to slowly wither and die out. Oh, I'm certain this is not God's will. Rather, I remain confident God will be doing new things to reignite and draw the church into passionate union. I just hope and pray I will live to see it. Now, if you would like to hear this show, it will be on my website shortly. That's drhalgreen.com, drhalgreen.com. God bless us all.